This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Bring you greetings from the church in Ottawa and from my wife, Sarah, who sends her love. Before we get started, I want to read something to you. I was traveling a little while ago, and I was in a hotel, and I came across a Gideon's Bible. I don't know if they do that over here. Yep. Yeah, so you open it up, and there's a little Gideon's Bible in there. And I've seen them 1,000 times, but I've never, and even if I've picked it up, I've looked up a scripture or something like that, but I've never noticed what was right in the front of the Gideon Bible. There's a there's one page that talks just a little bit about the Bible, and I found it quite moving, quite powerful, and I'm going to read it to you this morning, all right? I'm going to read it to you even if it's not all right. all right. The Bible. This book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword. It is the Christian's charter. Here, too, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell are closed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth and a paradise of glory. It's a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life. It will be opened at judgment and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with it. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is power. Very good. Isn't that good, talking about the Word of God, the living Word of God? It's alive and active. This isn't just a book. I'm going to ask if you can turn with me to John chapter 15. Sarah and I have been enjoying our time on the farm this summer. In fact, it seems like every time I go away, our farm increases. So literally while I've been here, we've acquired 3 more cows and another horse. So I don't think I'm going to travel anymore for a while. But we've had, about a year and a little bit ago, we bought a farm. And it was a very old farm. And it had been left derelict for quite some time. So we've been slowly trying to restore everything, the house and the barns and all the grounds. And I spent half the summer trying to remove a plant that keeps taking over. There's this plant that we have at home. I don't know if you have it here, but it's a vine. And it's called the Virginia creeper. I don't know if you have that here, but it's a vine that slowly takes over everything. And we have a bunch of fruit trees, and when we moved to the farm, this vine had taken over all of these fruit trees. So I went and chopped them all back, and when we first moved, but then come the end of the summer, this thing had taken them all over again. And I spent half the summer battling with this stupid plant. I mean, it's a evil plant. It's even in its name. It's the Virginia creeper. I mean, it's not a pleasant plant. It's funny because it gets in and it tries to, it pulls everything down and it takes away the life of that thing that it's on. And this morning, I want to talk to you about 3 vines. I want to talk to you about the vine, who's Jesus. I want to talk to you about bad vines. I want to talk to you about false vines. All right? False vines, bad vines, and the vine. Hebrews, where did I tell you to turn? What I meant was Hebrews 12:1. But keep your finger in John, because we'll go there too. That's right. Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. All right. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders or holds back and sin that so easily entangles. Do you know everything that holds you back isn't sin? When it comes to sin, that's actually a straightforward one, because we have, of course, the person of the Holy Spirit who, as we spend time with him, he comes not to condemn us, but he'll convict us, and he'll just say, son or daughter, I want you, see this here, I just want you to get rid of this. And it's not a surprise to us. You don't have to go searching. It's something that we're usually very aware of, and we say, Jesus, help me. It helped me with this and helped me to deal with this sin. And then, as we heard this morning from our worship leader, as we fix our eyes on him, we just find ourselves being changed to become more and more like him. And suddenly sin then is no longer the issue that it was. But then there are things that can entangle us that aren't necessarily sin, but they can actually hold us back from running the race that's marked out for us. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But first, I just want to tell you a little bit about this Virginia creeper that I've been battling with. Just a few characteristics of this thing that I've noticed over this summer. First of all, this weed, this vine, this plant, it grows at night. I didn't notice that, but at first, because I would hack it back as best that I could. And then I'd wake up the next morning, and I'm not even kidding, this stuff can grow like 6 inches to a foot at night. And it has these little suction things on the end that get around whatever it's on, and they fasten itself to the tree, or to, in my case, the fruit tree. It grows at night. It has multiple ways of attaching. So I would think, okay, this is the main taproot, and I would get out our little reciprocal saw, and I'd hack this thing back, and the next week I would look, and I had killed this main taproot, but suddenly all those little tiny ones had become other taproots. It had multiple ways of attaching itself to this fruit tree. The funny thing is, and I know you've met, obviously I'm not just, this isn't a gardening lesson, this is meant to be a picture for us of something, but it reduced the height and the breadth of the tree. It got around the tree and it pulled it down and it brought it inward. It's a terrible vine. And it would pull it down. And I know that you've at times found this, maybe even in your own life, or encountered people like this, and you look and you think, they are not where they were when I saw them not that long ago. Suddenly something has come to pull them down or to cause them to go inward. And this vine is one of those things in the natural that gets a hold of something that's meant to be bearing fruit and pulls it down and causes it to go inward. And this is a creepy thing about the creeper. As it grows, it gets between the fruit tree and the light source. And its leaves come up on top so that it can stand between the light source and the tree. So even that which would strengthen the tree, even that which would help the tree, it gets between and it stops the tree from receiving. And in fact, it uses the tree's sort of skeleton to get further and further and to climb and to get between it and its light source. One of the things I've learned about this tree is because it has multiple ways of attaching, it has to be dealt with entirely not just in parts. That's what I was trying to do, deal with it in parts. And it's a bit, you know, our house is a bit of a jungle, the grounds. And so I was constantly dealing with this thing in parts, trying to move it from here to there, trying to hack it down the best I could. And because, to be honest, I knew that it was going to take an awful lot of work to remove this. It was going to take, you know, probably a week straight of work, and I just didn't have the time. So I kept thinking, I'll just save the tree the best that I can and try and keep it away from the tree. But it wasn't working. It had to be entirely dealt with. Last point on this, even when I had finally killed it, it left such debris on the tree then had to be cleaned. I had to go through and pull off all these, now it was dead, but it was still holding the tree back, even though it was dead, and the tree itself had to know freedom from a season that had passed. And I had to go and grab this root, this tree, and pull it off. This is the Virginia creeper. It is not a nice vine. I hope you don't have them in your garden. More importantly, I hope we don't have them in our lives. The Bible says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All right, now I know your finger is still in it. John chapter 15. Jesus here speaking. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You have become clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right. It's Jesus talking to his disciples, and the first thing that he says is, I am the true vine. He says, I am the vine. And he's talking here to his own people. He's talking to his disciples that have been with him now for a while. He's not talking in contrast to other religions. He's not saying, well, I'm the true vine. I'm not Muhammad or not Buddha or not all these other things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to his people. He's talking to, even though they weren't called this yet, he's talking to people who will be called Christians. He's talking to his people, his disciples. And what he's saying is that I am the true vine. And if he's the true vine, by virtue of him saying I am the true vine, that means there are false vines. And again, I'm not talking about other religion. I'm talking about even as a Christian, there are vines that we can look to draw life from that aren't actually Jesus. So ways of living, ways of trying to draw vitality from something that is separate from the person of Jesus or our connection to Jesus. And Jesus is saying at the outset, these are some of his final words. He's about to go to the cross soon. He's saying, I want you to know that I am the true vine. He says, if you want to be productive in life, if you want to be fruitful in life, if you want your life to bear fruit, then simply remain in me. And if you remain in me, I'll remain in you, and your life will bear much fruit.
Very good.
And then he says this, which is a stark contrast. He says, apart from me, it might not be quite as good. Apart from me, you know, you won't bear as much fruit. No, that's not what he says. He says, apart from me, you will actually do nothing. Apart from living in the vine, apart from living in that vital, close connection and looking to draw life from me, he says, apart from this, there's nothing that's actually going to be fruit. There's nothing that's going to be fruitful outside of remaining in that close, life-giving, vital relationship with the person of Jesus. All right. I'm going to look for just a minute. This is my own personal list. You can probably create your own. But as I read this the first time, the Lord began to speak to me. Because I'm like, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm not looking to draw life from other religions. So, good. I'm set. Move on. And Jesus said to me, he said, wait a minute. And just began to show me, as I meditated on this, some of my own personal false vines that are areas in my life, even as a Christian, even as a believer, where I would look to draw life from that aren't actually the person of Jesus. All right? I'll give you a few examples from my own list of my own personal false vines. My first one would be the false vine of self-righteousness or the false vine of legalism. That is, things, you know, I don't do this. I make sure I do this. I make sure I go to church. I make sure I'm here at president meetings. I make sure that I do this and I do, you know, all these things that I look at and think, okay, I'm not doing anything specifically wrong. I'm doing all the things good that I should be doing. There's nothing wrong with those things. That's good. But you can look to draw life simply from your behavior in a way that is different than actually being connected to the person of Jesus. So vines of simple self-righteousness of, I think I'm good, I think I got it, I'm not doing anything bad, I'm not like this person or that person, I'm not, you know, in sin, and I can look to think, there, I got it. This is how I will live my life. I'll look to live my life from this, and you can draw life from, or attempt to draw life from, simply yourself and your own legalism. All right, next one for me. Like I say, I'll throw a bunch of these out there. You can meditate on it later and God can speak to you about yours. But for me, the vine of self-sufficiency. That is, I don't feel like I'm a particularly needy person. I feel like I can get through the day. I can navigate my life. I go to church. I sing some songs. I read the Bible. But I, as far as the energy, the impetus, the vitality with which I'm looking to live my life, I can actually look to think, I'm okay, Jesus. I got it. I don't actually need that intimate, close, day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath sense of presence because there's nothing really wrong in my life. So I'm good. I got it. And it's a vine of self-sufficiency. That's why Jesus says, if you want to be fruitful in life, if you want to be productive, remain in me. I am the true vine. And I can look back on my week and look and think, I have remained primarily in myself. Again, it's not necessarily sin. It's not like I'm off, you know, doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. There's nothing wrong. It's just simply something that entangles, something that is holding me back. It's a vine that's not the true vine. Now, the next one, especially in my line of work, begins to get a little tricky. It's the vine of church ministry. See, there are vines that look like Jesus. The foliage might look similar, but they're not actually the person of Jesus. And I can find myself, for me, like I said, this is my list, I can find myself looking to draw life from ministry in the church, which is fantastic and which is great, and it's a part of my life, and you're looking to minister and you're looking to preach and you're looking to pray and you're looking to see people healed, you're looking to see people delivered, and it's all wonderful and it's great, but it's not the same thing as drawing life from an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. It's the same thing with another false vine, which is simply just church experience, being a part of the church. And this is a tricky one, and I know you'll hear me right in this. It's important to be part of the church. It's important to be a part of the things that we're doing. And like Ruth exhorted us this morning, but the name of the game is actually the person of Jesus. And with our meetings, with the church, with our gatherings, you want there to be social time. You want there to be awesome food. You want them. You want there to be great times where there's music and where there's a sense of worship. But even in our gatherings, the gatherings aren't the issue. The issue is meeting the person of Jesus. And church experience can become a substitute for the person of Jesus. Where you look to draw life from the experience of church in a way that Jesus says, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be productive, you'll not look to draw life from that. You'll look to draw life from your relationship to me. Right. Now, he'll give us all those things, and those things will be life-giving, and those things will be great, like I say about church, but it's not the same thing as looking to draw life from the person of Jesus. Should I throw a few more out of my own? Another false vine is church leadership. I don't mean being in church leadership, but simply looking to church leadership. I met a lady a few weeks ago, and I just said, her and her husband there, and I was there with somebody else, and I said, tell me your story. Tell me about how you met Jesus. Tell me how you came to be here. And she started out talking about the first church that she was a part of and how those leaders had done her wrong. And then they moved to a second church, but those leaders couldn't get their act together. And then there was another set of leaders in a different church, and she moved from church to church to church, and now she was here. And she was looking. Jesus never featured in her story. It was all just about the church and the leaders and how they had disappointed her, how they had let her down, how they had misunderstood her gifting or not given her space or whatever it was. But I was sitting there talking with this woman and thinking she has looked to draw life from the leaders in the church in a way that Jesus had reserved and said, that life only comes from me. It only comes from me. Where people look to leadership in such a way that when they do something wrong or when they disappoint, they get hurt or disenfranchised and bitter because the leaders, they've been looking to draw something from leaders in the church that God is saying, no, I want you to draw all that from me. I want you to draw that sense of security, that sense of your own identity. I want you to draw that sense of appreciation. I want you to draw that sense of acknowledgement. I want you to draw all of that from me. He says, that I want you to be connected to me in that way. another one that I've come across just recently, this is again a tricky one, because some of these things in the foliage look similar, but where people look to draw life from the vine of their spouse. I mean, and I'm a firm believer in praying together, in being together, in that you've been created as one now that you're married, and I think that's great. But I cannot draw life from my wife's relationship with the Lord in a way that is meant to be simply from me and the Lord. Occasionally, I'm just talking my own experience. Occasionally, you see it. Where women are looking, where wives are looking to draw from their husband's experience, but more often in my experience, is where husbands are looking to draw from their wives' experience, because she's the more spiritual one. She's the one who kind of gets it more. And I'll just kind of follow along with her, and we'll read the Bible when she wants, and we'll go to church when she wants. But that's not going to be a vine that leads you to be productive in life. Jesus says, if you want to be fruitful, remain in me. All right, I'll say a couple more. The vine of your own work, your own giftings. I don't mean ministry, I mean your own natural talents. It's funny because God has given us those things. God's given us and wants us to have careers. He wants us to have jobs. And he wants us to be fulfilled in them, but to not look to draw fulfillment from what we simply do with our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our education, with all these things. He wants those things to be in a priority, in a context of, first of all, looking to draw life from him. and him alone. So that the fulfillment that we're looking for, we get from the relationship that we have with Jesus, not simply from the fact that I love my job and I don't really have much time. I'll out of obligation do some of the church thing, or out of obligation make sure I get my chapters in, but really I'm more fulfilled at my job. That's not the heart of God for us. It's not the heart of God for his people. And that's why he says, if you want to be fruitful, I want you to know what it is to remain connected to me. I'm going to stop for just a second and just allow, if you can just take a minute and just ask the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, do I have any of these false vines? Or what are my false vines? Are there ways in which I'm looking to draw life from that aren't actually you? Now, with our eyes closed, as we're allowing him to speak to us, just ask the Lord if there are vines, if there are, that entangle, things that may not be sin, but they're holding you back, like this Virginia creeper that tries to get in. It's not a false vine, it's just one that doesn't belong. Vines like hurt or bitterness, vines like offense, vines like pride, vines like our own agenda, our own ambition. Our own goals. Now I'll just ask the Lord and say, God, just help me cut these vines off. By your Spirit, that your word be sharp. And as we've sung this morning, that you're the bringer of freedom. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, the reason I wanted to kind of deal with those so quickly, you can open your eyes. The reason I wanted to deal with those so quickly, I want to rush through those a little bit, is because there is a vine that's better than the false vines, and there is a vine that's better than the bad vines, and that's the person of Jesus. And when we can learn to recognize these things, that there are some vines that look like Jesus but aren't him, and there are some vines that will just look to entangle us and hold us back, if we can be aware of those things, then that empowers us to actually think, you know what, I'm going to be a man or a woman, we're going to be a family that is connected to the main vine, to the right vine, because we're going to be fruitful in life. There's one more scripture that I want to read to you. Psalm 27. I think it's 27. I wasn't planning on reading this, but just as we sat there felt the Lord drop this in my spirit for us here. Yeah, it is. 27. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Last verse here, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This is it's a strange scripture to kind of follow this up. But here you've got, I think it's David. Yeah, it is. You've got David. He's got all kinds of problems all around him. He's facing all kinds of life-threatening situations. And he starts out by articulating the promise of God and who God is. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who should I be afraid of? It's a rhetorical question. He's implying there's nobody that I should be afraid of because I know who God is and what he is to me. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then watch this. He says, when evil men, there's a few verses here. It says, when evil men advance against me, he says, still, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, still my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. This is how connected David is to the life source of the person of Jesus. He says, even if things look bad, I'm not going to be afraid because I'm connected to him. And you'd think that would be it. God will see that and deliver him, and that'll be the end of it. Next verse. Even if things get worse, it goes from some men advancing against him to then it says it gets worse. It was just some evil men. And then verse 3, an army. Now these evil men have gotten organized, and it seems like all hell is breaking loose against him, and these evil men have become an army. And it says, even if an army were to besiege me, my heart will not fear. And then it gets worse. The war break out against me. All out full-scale war. Have you ever been in this sort of situation? Hopefully not in your real life, someone trying to kill you, but where you have enemies that are after the life of God inside of you, where you have situations, where you have challenges, where you have enemies. They can be external enemies, or they can be things like depression or anxiety or fear or hurt, where you've got these things that are seeming, that are seeking to take the life of the vine away from you. And he says, because he is my light and my salvation, he's my stronghold, who should I be afraid of? And he's so secure that even as things go from bad to worse, he stands on the promises of God. And then they go from worse to terrible. And he still finds that his connection is not in his surroundings. It's not in how it looks like things are going. His connection, he's connected to the person of the vine. He's so connected that even though it keeps getting worse, it's not affecting his confession. It's not affecting his mindset. It's not affecting what is coming out of his mouth, because he knows that God is his light and his salvation. Right. He's his stronghold. And then it says, in the midst of him going from some men are against him to an army's against him to now all out war has broken out, he says, this one thing I ask of the Lord. This is David. He was going to ask one thing. In the midst of war, he would have been tired from fighting enemies. He would have been tired from all the onslaught of all the difficulty that was coming against him. He says, this one thing I'm going to ask. He doesn't say, deliver me from my enemies. Right. This one thing I ask, can't you just now make me king? This one thing I ask, can't you please fulfill the promises of God over my life? That's not what he asks. He says, there's one thing that I ask, and it's that I may know your presence. That I may stay connected to you. That I may dwell in your house. That I may set up my home, my abode, that I may remain in you. He's saying, this one thing I ask, even in the midst of all of the escalating challenges of his life, there's one thing that he's asking, and that's simply to know what it is to abide or to remain in him. All right, let's all stand. I wanted to deal with some of those vines quickly. I know that concept will come back to us as the Holy Spirit brings it back to memory. But what I don't want to do is spend all the morning looking at bad vines and false vines. It's important to be aware of those things. But what you really want to spend your time doing is being connected to the true vine. So I'm going to ask if you can just turn your attention to him for a minute. Allow your spirit man or your spirit woman just to focus on him. Lord, I ask that your word this morning would be sharp and quick and active. That bad vines, things that hold back and tangle, would be severed. That your word would come and clean us. And God, that we would identify quickly areas in our life in which we're looking to draw life from that aren't actually you. And God, let us draw life from you. Let us be men and women that remain in you, that set up our home in your presence. No matter what's going on around us, even in escalating difficulty, that this one thing we would ask, that we could dwell in your presence and gaze upon your beauty. That this would be our home. This would be where we would remain. That we would no longer have excursions in and out of your presence, but that we'd make our home here, aware of your presence, enjoying your fellowship, beholding you.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.